I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment in Acts chapter 24. We're returning to this account of the Apostle Paul as he gives his testimony. This is the testimony of a true Christian. And so we are dealing with every part of it that God reveals to us here in this particular passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 24. And this portion brings us to the Christian and his accusers. How many of you have ever been accused of something you're not guilty of and were not guilty of? Would you raise your hands and hold it high just for a moment? Now I have a more serious question for you. How many of you have been guilty of repeating something or saying something that was not accurate, but you said it in an accusing way about someone and you wish you'd never opened your mouth? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Well, it's a real thing. I remember when I surrendered my life to the Lord and my pastor, Brother Dillard Hagin, asked me if I'd like to serve. I said, of course. His philosophy was, we'll get everybody involved. So he wanted me to be the assistant to the Royal Ambassador Boys at our Forest Hills Church over in Maryville, Tennessee. And the day was set for me to begin, to be in my first meeting and to enter the room and all of that. And walking down the hallway, a young man that I knew well, who had been working with the young men, made several accusations about me that were very unkind. As a matter of fact, he almost shouted so loudly that I heard him quite a distance from the room, saying that he didn't want Clarence Sexton in that room helping him with those boys. I don't know what prompted him to feel that way. I have no idea to this day. But it broke my heart. Then he had to repeat a few things after that to tell the group why he didn't want me in there, and none of them were accurate. Well, because I'd promised my pastor I'd do that, I went in that evening and sat and listened, did very little in the meeting. And then when I got out, I said to my wife, I want to tell you what happened, and I'm very disturbed about it. And she said to me something that I've kept all of my life. She said, when you're serving in a local church, you have to decide whether you're going to do it for the people or for the Lord. That was strong medicine to me. But I had to decide whether I was going to do it for the people or for the Lord. It all turned out wonderfully well, but it was off to a very rough start because of accusations that should not have been made. When we find Paul here in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, his accusers are coming before those who can make some judgment on Paul and offering statements condemning the Apostle Paul, laying the blame on him for numbers of things. And so, as we enter into this conversation again in the 24th chapter, remember this is a forensic word. I mean by that something that's used in legal matters. And so they're choosing it in this context and using it. And God points it out. The Bible says actually in the 23rd chapter and verse 35, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Verse 5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came unto us, and when he came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I know the uttermost of your matter. I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. If you continue to read, you're going to find accusers. For instance, in chapter 25 and verse 5, Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. The whole thing was about accusing the Apostle Paul. Even in the arrest in Jerusalem, the whole matter was about accusing the Apostle Paul. Normally I have you mark a passage in the Bible, which I would like you to do now, but just to give emphasis to this one thing, it is in the 23rd chapter in the 35th voice, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. How do Christians deal with their accusers? So much of God's work is hindered by people accusing, coming to conclusions that are not factual. repeating things that should never be repeated. Sometimes they even say, well, it's true. But some things that are true don't need to be repeated. For the circumstance involved in that has to do with someone who's asked God to forgive them, has sought the Lord's cleansing and forgiving. And that's a thing of the past under the blood of Christ, but it's brought up again. There's so much damage done by accusing. So much damage. I want you to hold your place here and turn back with me in the gospel records. And I want you to see that this was used as a tactic to crucify the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 25 and verse 23, chapter 23, begin with verse 1 rather. The Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him. They came with this spirit of accusation. They were mean. They had predetermined what they wanted the outcome to be. There was nothing objective or truthful about it. They didn't like him. They hated him. They despised him. And so they loaded their lying mouths with accusations and sought to destroy him that way. And the Bible says in verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee unto this place. And this caused such a problem, such a tumult, such a stirring that something had to be done. And so I'm saying to you, let us think clearly and soberly about this subject of the Christian and his accusers. But I'm listening to the Lord's disciples praying and asking God to guide them and help them. I want you to listen to this. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. They heard all the accusations. I want you just to pause and think about that just a moment. They heard the list of the outcry and the things said against Christ. And sometimes you've heard things said about people that have diminished them in your eyes. You've heard people that you had respect for say things that should never have been said, and someone's reputation as a Christian was hurt because of it. I dare say that all of us, sometimes, many times, but all of us at some time have to deal with the accusations made about us as Christians. And I notice this little thing God gives us in Acts chapter 4, and I want you to see it. They've been persecuted for their faith. They're having to consider who Christ is. And they've been let go from their persecutions. And in verse 23 of Acts 4, the Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The Word of God tells us in the Psalms that Jesus actually became the song of the drunkards. Think of it. The song of the drunkards. The whole air was filled with accusations about Christ trying to pull him down and destroy what people thought about it. And the Word of God says, who by the mouth of thy servant, verse 25 again, David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against him, against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And here it is, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Now, being caught in the middle of this, I want you to get this in your mind. These people were caught in the middle of it. Kings and rulers and religious people and priests and leaders were all saying things in accusation against Christ that should not be said. How would you have responded? How would you have reacted? Can you imagine that some of his followers were turning back? How would you respond? But these people who were praying and had been persecuted for their faith came to the conclusion of who Christ is and how God was in this. That's the point. Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. One of the great mysteries in life is why God allows some things. One of the great things that's so difficult to harmonize is to find some time dealing with the actions of people who are wrong and the work of God, which is always right, and how those two things can be in harmony. Back to Acts 24 from this example of Christ. But back to Acts 24, Paul was doing nothing but good. He had no intention but to be faithful to God. He was in Jerusalem for the right reason and was arrested and accused of every imaginable wrongdoing. And I ask you again the question, how does the Christian deal with all this accusation, all this accusing? It can cause great hurt and harm to the work of God. There are always people on the fringes who hear things that should never have been said, weaken the faith, tagging along instead of being true followers of the Lord Jesus, who get hurt greatly from the words of people who are saying things they should never have spoken. I give this message about the testimony of a true Christian as a warning, because I believe I'm speaking to true Christians. And the warning is, weigh these matters out. Pray through these things before you open your mouth and say something someone else has said, maybe even someone you respect, and you are tempted to repeat it, or to get on board with some accusing. Ask God to guide you. Ask what help this is going to be for the work of the Lord. Because this accusing spirit, this fault-finding spirit, can do great harm in the work of the Lord. Let's go a little further with this. Secondly, as the coming of Christ approaches, this type of behavior will increase and increase and increase. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The chapter begins in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy with this statement, "This know also." When you read something like that, you should read what is previous, because he's adding something else we should know. "This know also." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What makes them perilous? Risky, dangerous times. I believe we're living in the last days. And the Lord is coming. I can't tell you exactly when, but I know it's sure. He's coming again. And as we come closer and closer to his return, in these last days, and with every passing day, we are closer and closer to the Lord's return. God says these things, these perilous things, become more commonplace. I just want you to listen how he starts. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. Would you mark that for this message? It's one of the things that's going to characterize the perilous times in which we live. False accusers. People actually make fun of trying to tear other people down. Means nothing to them. Let's go on and see how shocking it is. The Bible says false accusers, incontinent. That's everything coming apart. And this is happening in everything from churches to government to families. Tearing apart. Fierce. That's savage things being done against people we should be loving. Despisers of those that are good. Can you imagine getting to a place where it's commonplace in a society just to despise someone and hate them because they are doing good? This is what motivates all this false accusing, making up things just to destroy someone in hopes to build yourself up. And I know it's present in the world, don't you? They call it bullying sometimes in our schools, where a group will get together and say things to actually try to destroy another human being with their words. It's not just out in the world and with worldly people. It creeps into churches among God's people. And just determine while we're dealing with the testimony of a true Christian that you're not going to be on that side of it. You're not going to join with the crowd of the accusers. May God help us. It will be ever increasing in the last days. There's a third thing I want you to write down. And the greatest way to deal with it is what we find in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin with verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse, there's the word again, accuse you. Accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, you live the kind of life that ought to be lived by a true Christian. If you have to make a list of those things, what do you think they are? If you start making a list, you're going to talk about a lot of outward behavior. When God says to be an example of believers, He starts with word and conversation, that's life behavior, but He gets down to the heart of the matter and says, be an example of a Christian in purity. In other words, on our part, even Christ is evil spoken of by them. He's precious to us, but we need to make sure that our public behavior, the behavior that all eyes are on, to the best of our ability, is without reproach. Because there's something else at the heart of it we need. And I'm going to show you what it is. Because sometimes you can't stop the accusing. You can't gather up all the lies. You can't undo all the hurt. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you just can't pick it all up. But the Word of God says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation or your life behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then we come down to the 21st verse. In the same context of Scripture, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And there's a, notice, there is a parenthetical statement here to give clarity, to keep from confusing, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I want you to take the time to mark that expression. Water baptism can't take away the filth of the flesh, but is an outward testimony of what you're declaring before everyone, that the inward change is taking place. You're identifying with Christ who bled and died. The water crosses your body like the cross where Jesus died. You're going beneath the water like Christ went into the grave, and you're declaring not only when He died, you died with Him, but when He was buried, you were buried with Him, and you're raised up out of the water, because when He was raised, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And you imagine your death with Him, your burial with Him, and the new life you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. There'll be some times, and I don't want it for anyone. I don't ever want it for myself, but it happens. There'll be some times there's absolutely nothing, I mean zero, that you can do to change something false that's been said about you. Oh, at the judgment seat of Christ, those people are going to be ashamed. There's absolutely nothing that you can change about it. They've sealed it and said it, and they sometimes don't even care what hurt they've caused. So how do you go on living? How do you go on living and trying? You do it with the answer of a good conscience. I mean by that that you can say, as you stand in the presence of God, here and now, under His ruling presence, Lord, You know, and I know, in my inner being, in my conscience, that what's been said is not true. Sometimes that's all in this world you have. But aren't you thankful to God that you can look at the Lord and look to Him and know you're not guilty? Your conscience testifying in a good answer to the Lord. That's a precious thing God does for us, isn't it? And so we're dealing with a true Christian and the Christian and his accusers. And I just have tried to give pastoral things that will help you. There's one thing I want to say to you before you cease to listen. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, fought in his angels, and prevailed not. I love those words. The devil prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. God teaches us that the angel of light, Lucifer, rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven. And his career now is a career of deception. And the Word of God goes on to say, in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Listen to this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. You might want to ask sometime someone, what is your career? What are you giving yourself to? If you could have an inquiry with the devil and say, what is your career all about? You could identify what he's done for his entire existence after being kicked out of heaven is accuse you and accuse me and use every instrument he can to accuse you and to accuse me. If it's not a dangerous thing, a confusing thing, a God-disturbing thing, if it's not a hindrance to God's work, why would the devil make it his greatest business? As a matter of fact, in the Word of God, W.E. Vines, the great word study man, says that Satan is called an accuser 34 times in the Word of God. That's the name God wants us to know him as, the accuser. The accuser, 34 times. And I want to tell you something, beloved. Some of us, some of you, have had mouths and tongues that have been used in a harmful way. And when you do that, you're on the devil's side. Use your words to honor Christ, to build up the brethren, to pray for God's children, to encourage somebody to keep on keeping on. I was called to a television station where a number of lawyers wanted to debate about what I thought about the LGBT movement. And of course, they all took the side, except for one state senator, took the side with the crowd that's aligned with them. It was quite a hot thing, you can imagine. It was on live television. And when the debate was over, time was up, the producer at the studio followed me out of the room, down the hallway, and out to my car. And she said, "I agree with you." I want you to know what I dealt with in that room on those television cameras before all of that was not pleasant at all. But I remember, as I reflect on it, that someone in charge there followed me out and said, "I agree with you. I agree with you." If you could have been outside this mockery court with the Apostle Paul when he's been dragged through all the accusations, what would you like to say to him? I'd like to say, "I'm standing with you. And God help me never to be caught with this kind of accusing crowd." Take that to heart. And I believe God will bless you for it. Let's bow in prayer, may we?